Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 8 through 11, this is God's word. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Just give you a little backdrop here to kind of get a sense of where we are here in the letter. The Apostle Paul had preached the gospel of the grace of God through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all over the regions of Galatia, through the churches of Galatia. And false teachers sought to undermine that gospel foundation through legalism. The Judaizers had come up from Jerusalem with an entire system of Mosaic rituals and convinced the Galatians that they had to adopt this system in order to make themselves right with God. Paul responded by reminding the Galatians of the absolute bondage of legalism. Throughout the letter, he has compared legalism to being locked up in a prison without any hope of escape. Then he compared legalism to being under the constant supervision and harsh discipline of a pedagogue. And finally, he compared legalism to being a minor in the Roman world without any privileges, without any freedom or access to his inheritance. And so over and over again and in various ways, Paul has sought to convince the Galatians that legalism is bondage and slavery. He's saying that apart from faith in Christ, that the Jews were slaves to the same elementary religious principle that the whole world is enslaved to. Namely, the idea that sinners can earn God's acceptance through being good, moral, pious people. The belief that if we just work hard enough, if we just pray hard enough, if we just give enough money in the offering plate, if we just buy enough Girl Scout cookies and pay our taxes on time and walk the dog enough, if we just avoid enough major sins, then we can earn God's favor, and surely our good will outweigh our bad, and we will be received into eternal life. You know that principle. Come on, somebody. You're familiar with that principle. That's the way the world lives. The dominant religious ideology of the day is that those who are good go to heaven. And here's the thing that's so scary. You could work that system in the pews, and you can work that system in the mosque. You can work that system in here, or you can work that system in the Hindu temple. That's the very same principle that every fallen sinner is working out in his or her own way. And the only power in all the world that can set us free from that enslaving principle is the power of the gospel. Because only in the power of the gospel do we find rest from our labors to try and earn God's acceptance. Only in the power of the gospel do we have God in Christ doing for us what we could have never done for ourselves. Only in the power of the gospel do we turn from what we can do for God to what God has done to purchase our freedom through Christ. Paul is telling the Galatians that if you turn from all that Christ has done for you to purchase you off the auction block, if you turn from all that Jesus has done to make you a son of God, if you turn from those things and turn back to another religious system to try to work your way into God's acceptance, then you are willingly going back to the house of bondage. Willingly going back to the plantation, willingly going back under the lash. You know, one of the saddest portions in all of Scripture is when the Lord's free people, emancipated people, that he saved and rescued out of the slavery of Egypt and brought out from a mighty strong right hand and brought them through the Red Sea and brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai and gave him his law and gave them blessing after blessing and gave them adoption papers as sons of God. After those emancipated, adopted sons of God find themselves in the wilderness and in their emancipation and take God's grace for granted and suddenly catch a bad case of amnesia and say, you know, I think we would have been better off in Egypt. I think we would have been better off if we had only died in Egypt. It was better in Egypt. At least in Egypt we had melons and leeks and we could get fish without cost. Now, you know it's bad when a former slave said, well, at least we could have got fish without cost. Without cost. Without cost. But you see, to a former slave, slavery is normal. To a former slave, slavery is just the way things are. And it's at that point that you realize that in Egypt, God's people weren't just slaves externally. That's when you realize that they were slaves internally. You see, it's one thing to take the person out of bondage, but it's another thing to take the bondage out of the person. Today, by the word of God and the power of God, we are going to see God take the bondage out of the person. How do you convince a former slave that it's better to be free than to be a slave? Well, the first thing you do is you remind them who they actually were in slavery, how bad it was to be a slave. And then the second thing you do is you remind them how good it is to be free. That's exactly what we're going to see the scriptures doing on today. First, the Lord is going to remind us of who we really were apart from Christ when we were slaves. And then he's going to remind us how good it is to be free, who we really are in Christ today. And so here's my first point. My first point is remember who you were. Remember who you were. Verse number 8 says this: formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Paul here is appealing to the Galatians' pagan past. The Galatian Christians had come from worshiping lifeless statues and Greek gods and goddesses, figments of sinful imagination. If you recall from Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas went through Lystra, which was a region of Galatia, they had stood up to proclaim the word of God, and when the Lord worked a mighty miracle through their hands, and then the people began to worship them as if they were gods.
They thought that they were Zeus and Hermes, and Paul and Barnabas did everything they could to keep to remind these people and to tell these people that they were just humans like the rest of them, and that they were no gods, but there's only one true and living God. But it was all they could do to keep these people from making sacrifices, because that's how deeply entrenched the Galatians' idolatry was, and they were deeply aware, these people that the Lord had saved out of this idolatry were deeply aware of their pagan past. They knew they used to be slaves to idolatry. They knew they had been wasting their lives and then wasting their energy and wasting their resources serving lifeless statues that could not speak and serving figments of their imaginations that could not save. And they were deeply aware of how blind and hopeless and helpless they had been as pagans. And Paul is saying that if you turn to legalism rather than to trust in Christ alone for salvation, then you have gone back to idolatry. He's saying that if you turn to legalism, then you are no better off than the folk down at the temple of Zeus, because you are worshiping a figment of your imagination. Or at best, worshiping the true God in a false way. You see, the true and living God does not save anyone based on his works. And if you are worshiping a God that you imagine will accept you based on your sin-stained thoughts and based on your sin-stained works and based on your sin-stained prayers and actions or anything else about the sinful you, then you are worshiping a false God, and you are no better than the folks down at the mosque. God has revealed himself as the God who saves through Jesus Christ alone. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Apart from faith in Christ alone for salvation, all religion is idolatry and slavery. No matter how sophisticated, no matter how moral and respectable, no matter how charitable and friendly, no matter how sincere and heartfelt, no matter how church-going and Bible-thumping it appears to be, if it does not trust in Christ alone, then saints, you better leave it alone. Don't believe the hype. Luther put it this way. Martin Luther said, "Ignorance of the gospel always results in slavery. Those who seek to be justified by the law can only grow weaker and more destitute. The harder they work, the more impatient, miserable, uncertain, and fearful they become, without any lasting satisfaction or rest." And then he asks, what satisfaction can there be from collecting laws to torment yourself and others? What he's saying is, if you're not trusting in Christ alone, if you're hoping that your good works will get you a spot in heaven, then the more you work, the more miserable you will be. And the reason that there are folks sitting in church today, that there are folks sitting in the pews today that are miserable and uncertain, is because they're trusting in their own works and they're navel-gazing, and they're not trusting in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Because listen, because in Christ there's joy. In Christ there's peace. In Christ there's acceptance. In Christ there's adoption. In Christ there's rest. In Christ there's freedom. The reason some folks won't share the faith is because they have little faith. Because all they have is a religious system that they hope they can work well enough to gain God's favor. And what good is it? What satisfaction is it? What rest is it to share a system by which we torment ourselves? Only Christ can give us the satisfaction and joy in religion, because only Christ can give us, listen to this, rest in religion. Before Christ, we were slaves. We were on the hamster wheel of legalism. But listen to this. Remember who you are.
remember who you are. That's my second point. First was remember who you were. Now remember who you are. Because, beloved, it's good to be free. It's good to be in Christ. Because in Christ, we are those who know God. Look at what verse 9 says. It says, but now that you have come to know God. The very first thing Paul reminds the Galatians is that in the person and work of Jesus Christ, these former pagans, these former slaves, these former idolaters had come to know the true and living God. John 1:18 says it this way, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. John 17:3 through 4 says this, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. When Paul came to the Galatians, he proclaimed the work that God gave Christ to do. He proclaimed the person and work of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and not just his coming, but his sacrificial death for their sins. And when they saw Christ crucified, set before them, placarded before them like a magnificent, glorious billboard of God's saving righteousness, they saw divine glory unlike they had ever known in their entire lives. Something that they could have never fathomed. God the Father revealing himself exclusively as the one who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe, not whosoever would work, not whosoever could convince God, not whosoever could manipulate God, not so whoever prayed enough and went to church enough and read their Bible enough, but whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. They saw God doing for us what we could have never done for ourselves. The one who saw us orphaned, the one who saw us helpless, the one who saw us hopeless, the one who saw us wallowing in our sins and up on the auction block, the one who saw us in our filth, the Lord God gave his very best in order to save the very worst, to rescue us from our sins, to adopt us into his family, to lavish us with the riches of eternal grace. And beloved, we could have never came up with anything like that. We could have never invented anything like that. Nothing in all of the pagan ancient world, nothing in all of the pagan contemporary world could even come close to saying anything like that, that God would send his best to save the worst, that God would send the Son of God to redeem and reconcile the enemies of God. And when the Galatians heard Christ proclaimed before them, God the Son would reveal himself as the one who emptied himself and did not hold on to the infinite glory of his eternal privileges, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant for us and obeying the law at every point for us, submitting himself to being, listen to this, despised and rejected for us, becoming a man of sorrows for us, becoming acquainted with grief for us, bearing our curse and bearing our shame and bearing our guilt and bearing our sin and enduring the divine wrath against our sin and dying the death that we deserve, and doing it all while we were still ungodly sinners. I'm so glad that King Jesus didn't wait for you to get yourself together, that he came to you and found you in the midst of your sin and in the midst of your despair and in the midst of your woe, and he came and he gave you life and he gave you a hope and he gave you a standing and he gave you reconciliation with God. In God, a good God. Amen. Romans 5:7 says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. The Lord revealed the uniqueness of divine love by doing this for sinners. When you think about how compassionate the true God is,
it will swallow up any desire to go and worship a false god. God, listen, beloved, is always more gracious than our idols. I'm going to say that again. God, the true God, is always more gracious than our idols. I want you to think about the stuff we worship rather than God. I want you to think about how enslaving it is to worship yourself. To God is a better king than you are. God is better to you than you are to yourself. God is more forgiving. I want you to think about when you mess up how much you beat yourself up. I want you to think about how bad you feel and how much of a taskmaster you are over yourself. And that's why you need to hear the gospel, because God is better to you than you are to yourself. Where you would condemn, God is forgiven. Where you would be a slave master, God has been a slave emancipator. God is better to you than you are to you. And it's better to worship the Lord, and it's better to serve the Lord than it is to worship and to serve ourselves. I want you to think about stuff and folk. I want you to think about the stuff we run after rather than the Lord. I'm so glad that Jesus is better than stuff and folk. Because folk will love you today and hate you tomorrow. Folk will accept you today and cast you off tomorrow. But I'm so glad that Jesus is a king that will always love you. I'm so glad that Jesus said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I'm so glad that when the Lord has made his mind up about us, he won't change his mind. I'm so glad that he's given us a firm foundation of his love. I'm so glad that Jesus has paid the ultimate price to purchase our redemption. Now, when did folk ever do that for you? When did stuff ever do that for you? When you think about how compassionate the true God is, it will swallow up any desire to worship an idol. Legalism tries to make God out to be the way we are, as capricious and vindictive, as a taskmaster that's quick to anger and paltry in his love. It says, unless you do this and that and the other, that God will change his mind about you and strike you with a lightning bolt and throw you away. But I'm so glad that that's not the true God. That you got the Lord confused with Zeus. You've got the Lord confused with Baal. You've got the Lord confused with the idols of this world, but only faith in Christ reveals the loving and faithful and compassionate and kind and generous and gracious and patient and pardoning God who hates and punishes sin but still saves sinners. The God that's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So we are those who know God, but listen to this, we are those who are known by God. Notice what Paul says. Paul in verse 9 is telling them who they are. He said, look, you are folk who know God. He said, or rather to be known by God. Verse 9, of course, this completely exposes the tyranny of legalism. In legalism, God is portrayed as the God who waits for people to come to him before he comes to them. If you keep this festival and keep this feast day and keep this Sabbath, then you can get God to look with favor upon you. Legalism says this. It says God helps those who help themselves. Legalism says if you take one step, God will take two. Legalism says God will meet you halfway. But I'm so glad that in the gospel we see the God that comes to those who were not running after him. Paul adds this portion in order to help the Galatians know that God is not the kind of God that waits on folk to come after him, that God is the God that takes the initiative to save. Paul speaks of knowing us in the sense, listen, that knowing us in the sense of God's love and faithful commitment to save sinners. Romans 8:29 through 30 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he also called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And I want to ask you the question, what initiative did you have in that? What part did you play in that? God foreknew you, God, listen, God brought justification to your bride. God called you, and God is going to glorify you. It's almost like it's already been done. That's how wonderful it is to be known by God, that God didn't wait on us to seek him and try to know him, to try and bring ourselves to him. God committed himself to us, and he chose us, and he called us, and he justified us, and he will bring us to glory just as surely it has already happened. And that's how secure it is to be known by the Lord. It means, listen to this, beloved, it means to be certain of your standing. To know that God is not going to change his mind about you. And you need to know that today. I know how it is to struggle. I know what it is to struggle in this area, to think, has God cast me off? Has God forgotten about me? Has God changed his mind about me? Listen, to be known by God means God has not changed his mind about you. I want you to think, it's one thing to say, I know the Lord, but it's another thing to say, the Lord knows me. Because when you say the Lord knows you, it means although you're fickle, the Lord is not. Although you're shaky, the Lord is firm. Although you forget about the Lord will never forget about you. It means he's written you on the palm of his hand. It means you are the apple of his eye. It means the Lord has set his love upon you, and he will not change his mind. And I want to ask you this, beloved, if he saved you while you were a pagan, if he saved you while you were a rebel, if he saved you before you knew him, if he came to you before you came to him, if he blessed you then, how much more will he bless you now that you're one of his? How much more will he keep you now that you've been adopted? How much more will he preserve you now that you are in the household of faith? If the Lord was good to you before you knew him, how much better will he be now that you do know him? The Lord will keep you. And so we're people who are known by God, but finally we're people whom Christ has set free. Verse 9, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, Paul asks. Paul calls the elementary principles, he says this word, he calls them athenes, which literally means without strength and poor, beggarly, poor. Paul is saying that Christ has made weak and beggarly those things that used to enslave us, those things that were so powerful over us, those things that had us caught up in their delusion and caught up in their lie, those things that have billions of people caught in their net. Now Paul calls weak and beggarly, weak in the sense that they no longer have power over us. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Colossians 2 says that Christ canceled the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And it says he disarmed. He ruled it weak. He made without strength. He took the strength away from the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him at the cross. When Christ canceled, listen, our debt, he completely disarmed the entire mindset that we've got to earn our salvation. At the cross, Jesus put the lie to the lie. At the cross, Jesus disarmed the lie. At the cross, Jesus killed the delusion. At the cross, Jesus set us free from the lie that the whole world is enslaved to, the lie that we've got to earn acceptance with God, the lie that we've got to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, the lie that we've got to, that only good people go to heaven. At the cross, we can see it, and we can know that the Lord has forgiven a whole bunch of bad folk, and the Lord has redeemed a whole bunch of ungodly sinners, and the Lord has brought a whole bunch of folk that wouldn't have thought they ever stood a chance into his house, and because of his grace and through his mercy, he's sanctifying them, and he's making them act like Christ, and he's making them think like Christ, and he's making them behave like Christ, and at the cross, the Lord has offered up the perfect righteousness to God, so that there is no more that we owe the law law, listen to this, and he bore the full curse, so there is no more that the law owes us. And we are completely free. We can rest in his finished work, no longer under the tyranny of legalism. And furthermore, he put that whole way of thinking to open shame. Paul calls it beggarly in the sense that it has nothing of value to offer us. He's saying, look, Christ set you free from that former religious principle that used to have you enslaved, and he has set you free with such a glorious freedom that old religious principle, it's clear that it has nothing for you. It should not be attractive to you because when you consider the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ in comparison to your own sin-stained, filthy rag righteousness, you ought to say, everything that I've done, I count it as worthless, I count it as dung, I count it as nothing in comparison to the glorious, amazing riches of knowing Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. When you think about all the times you said to the Father, not thy will, but my will be done. I'm going to go my own way, and I'm going to do my own thing. And then you compare your sin-stained righteousness to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who in his very hour, and when he was about to offer up his blood for our sins and our redemption, said, not my will, but thine be done. For every time you lied, Jesus told the truth. For every time you forgot God, Jesus remembered God. For every time you fell asleep praying, Jesus stayed up praying. For every time you disobeyed, Jesus obeyed. Every time you were unrighteous, Jesus was righteous. Every time you were unfaithful, Jesus was faithful. And when you compare your record to Jesus' record, you ought to thank God that the Lord offers up Jesus' record on your behalf so that you can have a standing. And in glory, you can say, Lord, I know I belong here, not because of my record, but because Jesus Christ has a spotless record, not because of my unrighteousness, but because the righteousness of God in Christ speaks for me. So that it's not my works that speak for me, it's not my words that speak for me, but it's the words and work of Jesus Christ. And the Lord can be just and he can be gracious, he can be merciful, he can be the justifier of those who don't deserve it. Aren't you glad for the gospel on this morning, Cedar? Aren't you happy for the gospel this morning, Cedar? Because the gospel is your only hope. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is your only hope. The grace of God and compassion of God in Jesus Christ is your only hope. If you are ever going to stand before God and be declared not guilty, it will be because the Lord Jesus Christ has already paid the price on your behalf. He didn't lay down his life just to clean the slate. He laid down his life to clean the slate and fill up the slate with his own righteousness. Christ has died to set us free. Not only to set us free, but he would have us to remain free. Beloved, that is the reason why he gives his gospel to us over and over again. Because he paid a great price for you to be free. But he knows that we are former slaves. He knows that the most natural thing in the world for us would be to go back into legalism, to go back into believing that God, that my standing before God is based on my own works and based on my own actions, to go back to feeling good when we have a good day. Because isn't that the case? When we have a good day, we feel good about our standing with God. I said, man, I feel saved today. I had my quiet time with the Lord. I gave money to the man on the side of the street. I did some good things today. I feel good. But when we mess up, when we have a bad day, when we take two steps forwards and then three steps back, when we are more sinful than we thought we were, when we say the things that we thought we would never say and do the things that we thought we would never do, that's when we begin to doubt our standing with God. Lord, am I still one of yours? Am I still one of your children? But listen, Jesus has shed his own precious blood to set you free from that mindset so that when you do mess up, and you will mess up,
Pastor Mick said earlier, look, you're gonna mess up.
But the good thing is, listen, God's grace is greater than all of your sins. The good thing is that God knew who you were when he sent Jesus to save you. God knew the mistakes that you would make when he sent his Holy Spirit to call you. God knew the mess and junk that you would do when he justified you. And yet the Lord's grace is at work in your life, sanctifying you, and will bring you, even you, to glory. Isn't it good to be free? And let's never turn back.
Father, we thank you. We thank you for the wonderful work you have done in Jesus Christ to set us free from the bondage of legalism. We would have never believed right. We would have never done right unless you put some faith and unless you put some do right in us. So we can say that our salvation has been all of grace. We praise you and we honor you and we ask that you would work within us a greater appreciation of the riches that we have in him. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people say it.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.